Well, good morning, Westgate. How you doing? Well, good. Let's stand up. Let's worship. This song is going to make you move a little bit, yeah? Sound good? You disco? No?
I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. From the ash, I'm born again. Forever safe in the Savior's hands. You were more than my words could say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. Fix my eyes, follow in your ways. Forever free in unending grace.
Come on!
Because you are, you are, you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher.
Excited that it is true that Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin in our lives, and so we are able to have an abundant life and worship him, and it is a good day to be alive and worship him. So I am so excited that you're here. I'm Kendra Sankovich. I'm the Connections and Adult Ministries Coordinator here. And if you are a guest, I would like to extend a special welcome to you. If you have not grabbed communion elements and you're interested in those are out at the table. Those are going to be used later in the service. And if you're online, feel free to prepare some of those for yourself there. Sorry, we don't deliver. You have to grab some of your own there. We have sermon notes available. Those are out at the tables as well or online. You can download those and print those off. And we have connect cards for you. If you have a question or a prayer request, those are in the pews in front of you or again online. You can access those. And if you're here in person, you can return them to the baskets in the back. Or if you are a guest, we would love for you to fill one of those out, take it to our guest center, which is in the main lobby, and And one of our volunteers would love to meet with you, talk with you, and give you a Westgate journal as a thank you for being here today. So, with all that said, I'd like to invite a couple of friends up, and we're going to tell you about something exciting coming up, and watch this video.
It's hard for me to not be optimistic. It's part of the way I'm made. I believe that it's possible for us to come together. I believe it's possible for us to make changes that could change the world. I have naively believed that from the beginning, and yet it's not naive because I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen through you. I've seen communities change. I've seen neighborhoods change. I've seen college campuses change because of you and your places. And this is what I still believe can change the world. I still believe you and your places, loving your people, doing simple things well can change the world. But it's scary, and it's confusing, and it's divided, and it feels darker than it's ever felt before. But that hope is still true. And even if we lose everything, even if our hopes are completely deferred, even if the very worst happens, even if there is a God that has a plan for the even if. There is a God that has a plan for you in the midst of this chaos. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He in fact promises us that there is a hope that is going to make all of this seem small. And there have been times in my life that I have needed to be reminded of that hope. But I don't know that there's ever been a time in any of our lives that the entire world has needed to be reminded of that hope. So even if everything in this world falls apart, which it feels like it is, our God is secure and our hope is sure. And I believe that we are going to get to give that hope away this year in bigger ways than we could imagine. One weekend, thousands and thousands and thousands of you gathering together with one purpose, to come before God and to ask the question, how do you want us to live? Guys, this is the story of IF Gathering. Women from all different backgrounds, women from all different countries, women from all different races and ages. And guys, we need this more than ever. We want you to bring your people together in your places, wherever you feel safe, however that looks for you this March. We want you to bring your people together on mission, praying and asking God, how do we lead out of this? Do not miss this. Join us live. Gather your people. Tell everybody you know. And let's go and imagine a world that is unified again and on mission for the glory of God.
We didn't get to have it last year because of the pandemic, but before that we got to have it, and we're so excited that we get to do it again this year. Yay! So I'm up here with my friends Rachel Golliver and Rochelle Zimmerman, and they're going to tell us about IF coming up. So Rachel, this is going to be your third one, so tell us what really impacted you in the past IFs and what you're looking forward to this year.
Well, community. So as an introvert, that's hard for me to admit, but I need community. And my first year of IF, I was new to Westgate, and coming here and spending time with my Christian brothers or Christian sisters, it was so meaningful to me to build those lasting relationships, and I'm still good friends with them today, and I'm so excited to spend time with them at IF this year. Also, a psychiatrist spoke for one of the IF gatherings my first year, and he spoke about the parallels between neuroscience and our spiritual walk. And it just put in a new light for me how important community is, because he said that science says our brains cannot function alone, that we need other brains to actually function properly for our brains to work. And that just put in a new light for me, because I knew God created us to be social creatures, and you know, to hear that science agrees with that, that meant a lot for me. So over the last year, that became really real for me. I know I'm not alone in feeling like I was lost, disconnected, and my brain just wasn't even functioning properly. And spending my time with two toddlers at home probably didn't help. But we watched the live IF gathering this weekend, and I have not felt the Spirit move like that in such a long time. And God is doing something so powerful in our world right now, and I don't want to miss out on that. And I would encourage my sisters, please don't miss out on it.
Thank you, Rachel. So, Rochelle, give us some logistics and how can we sign up?
Sure. It feels very surreal to be standing up here promoting a women's conference, and especially after the year that we have had. A year where we have seen God's faithfulness, but a year where we have experienced grief and loss, and for some of us, trauma. But I think for many of us, the biggest thing that we have felt lost in is community, feeling seen and heard. And I'm so excited that on April 17th, we are going to be hosting our IF conference from 9 to 5. You'll find all of the information that you need in your trifold, but you also can find it on westgatechapel.org/events. That's got all the information that you will need. Basically, this we have two options this year, which we're excited about. The first one is in person, and the second one is we are going to be doing a live stream event, a live stream of the event. We obviously would encourage you to be here. We need each other, and we will definitely have the ability to social distance those types of things. But the other thing that I want to make sure that you know is that it is a multi-generational event. So this is anywhere from high school on up. The message is so incredibly important for all of us to hear. So you can register currently right now. We will have a table set up in the main entrance starting next week. So if you have any questions or if you want to sign up at that time too. But we'll be there for the next few weeks. So we hope that you will make this a priority, and we hope that we can all join together.
Thank you, ladies. So we'll see you ladies at IF. And if you could join me in prayer, we'll continue in our worship service this morning. Lord God, thank you that you have designed us for community, that you show us in a very real way how we're not capable of being self-sufficient. We need each other, and most of all, that points to our need for you. How we are incomplete without you. We were designed to have a relationship with you. So God, we just fully acknowledge that this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and fill our lives, that you fill all those empty spaces. Father, quiet our minds and our souls today. May we hear from you what you're trying to teach us. And then maybe go and do what you ask us to do out of response for you. For you are so good. So worthy to be praised. We love you. Amen.
Give me faith to trust what you say.
True.
Lord God, your great name. There is none more powerful. Lord, we pray for this morning. We pray that the words will empower us. We've got a huge job to do. And it won't be easy, but we know that you've got us. Help us to be bold. Help us to tell the world of your great name. That's what you've asked us to do. Walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Morning, Westgate Chapel. How y'all doing? Morning. Awesome. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Russell. I have the amazing privilege of being the middle school pastor here at Westgate. Do I have any middle schoolers out there? Oh, there we go. We got a couple. Sweet. And so, yeah, it's an amazing privilege to be able to be here and teach these students. In a few minutes, we're going to get into communion. So if you don't have your elements, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get them. We had our baskets were empty this morning. And if you're online, make sure to get those prepared for communion. And so last week, Pastor Rob talked to us about 1 Peter 3:15. And he reminded us and he challenged us that sharing our faith and telling people about Jesus and how he's changed our lives is not this thing that, you know, we have to do, right? It's not like a Monday, like, man, I have to go to work, right? It's this amazing privilege and amazing opportunity to invite people in to this life with Jesus. And something that I love is when a Sunday morning connects directly with a Monday night. I'm just like you guys when I come here on a Sunday. I know the series, but I don't know the content that I'm going to get. And so when I'm here and I'm sitting here like you guys are, and it's like I hear, I'm like, yes, that is going to go perfect with what we're talking about tomorrow night. And so we've been going through this series called Control Freak. And it's all about giving control over to God, like surrendering everything over to him. And the first couple weeks were amazing. And last week in particular, I had the opportunity to share the gospel and create a moment for kids to accept that opportunity and for kids to recommit their lives to Jesus. And I was nervous about the night. With those kind of nights, you're kind of expecting something to happen. And I was asking a lot of people to pray. And I remember trying to formulate my message in such a way that really hit them hard and like really connected with them and picking the right worship songs to make sure that it gave them this certain emotion, you know, that they felt. And I felt God saying, hey, Dan, you're preaching on giving up control and you're taking control of this night. I was like, ah, you're right. So I just had to open my hands and in my arms and say, God, I give this night to you. Whatever you want it to be, I give you the message. I give you the in-between space. I give you the worship, everything is yours. Because what you're going to do tonight is far greater than anything that Dan Russell could do on his own with his words or his music. And so we go through the night. The message is pretty good. Worship goes great. And a student comes up to me and he says, Dan, I accepted Jesus for the first time in my life. And I was like, yes. Like I wanted to squeeze him, like just squeeze the crap out of this kid. But I knew that I couldn't, right, because of COVID. But I was so excited and so pumped that he made that decision. And so many other kids recommitted their lives to Jesus that night. And I went home and I sat in my living room and I just thanked God for working, for doing what only he could do that night, and for changing and shaping these students' hearts at a young age. And this morning, we get to thank God as well. We get to thank him for sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. We get to thank Jesus for going to that cross willingly. Something I want to say before we get into communion is that communion doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't save your soul. It doesn't get you into heaven. It's not some mindless ritual that we do or some kind of tradition that just has to get done. But it's a specific set of time that we set aside to remember and to thank God and to thank Jesus for what they did for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, it tells us to examine our hearts before we go into this. That this isn't something that we just go into lightly. And so for the next few seconds or so, 30 seconds, I'm not sure, we'll let the Spirit lead. I want us to examine our hearts. I want us to confess what we have to confess, ask for forgiveness for whatever we have to ask forgiveness for, and just take some time and just talk to God and go to him with an open and honest heart before we thank him for what he did for us. So if you want, I'm going to get on my knees because I want to try to posture my body how I want my heart to be postured. and let's go before our Savior, and let's talk to him, and let's thank him. Join me. So Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He passed it out to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which I give to you." So this morning we're going to eat this wafer, this cracker, that reminds us of what Jesus did on that cross. It reminds us of his body that was broken and that was bruised for us, for punishment that we all deserved. He willingly took it for you and for me. Let's remember and let's thank him as we eat this. Thank you, Jesus. And then he did the same. He took the cup and he passed it around. He said, "This is the new covenant. This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Church, as we drink this morning, let's remember his blood that was poured out on that cross for us. That perfect blood that casted over our sins and saved us from eternity separated from God. Church, as we drink this, remember the blood that was shed for you and for me. Dear God, and I am so thankful and so grateful for what you did for us. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for Dan's sins, saving me when I couldn't save myself. God, this morning I pray that we remember that. We don't take it lightly. And God, I pray that the rest of the week we remember that, and the rest of the months and the rest of our lives we continue to remember the sacrifice you made. It's not meant to be remembered once a month on a Sunday morning, but it's meant to be remembered every single day of our lives, because that's the foundation of our salvation, is what you did for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, I pray for Mike as he preaches this morning. Holy Spirit, speak through him powerfully. Give him the right words to say, Lord. And I pray that you keep him from saying things that he's not supposed to say. Church, may we be ready and centered in on what you have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, be in this place. We need you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan, for leading us this morning. Whew. I love that, just going slow and reflecting on Christ and his work for us. That's such a great way to start off this week. Hey, if we haven't met, my name's Mike Judge. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of preaching God's word this morning and talking about discipleship. If you guys don't know, we're in the middle of a series called Follow Me. And Follow Me was a phrase that Jesus often said in the Bible, where he was inviting people that were listening to him teach, that he had relationship with, who heard him teach, and saying, would you come and do life with me? Would you come and follow my teachings? Would you follow me? And that's the call to discipleship. And so when I use that word disciple, I'm going to say it a lot this morning. That just is someone who follows Jesus. And when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about the process of growing in maturity as we follow Jesus. And there's this kind of trajectory that we have of hopefully growing with him as we grow as disciples. And so if you didn't get sermon notes, it's going to be super important today, very helpful that you have them. It's going to make your whole time taking notes, if you're interested in doing that, much easier, because we got some fun stuff planned. So just a shout out for that. You can also follow along just fine with regular notes too. And I want to begin by asking a question of you guys, actually just seeing if, has anybody else ever asked or wondered, what is God's will for my life? Has anybody ever thought about that before? What is God's will for my life? Yeah. I think most people have. God, what do you want, right? We spend so much time thinking about this. God, what do you want for me? And I have the answer for you this morning. You guys, it's a big deal. It's a big moment. I figured out the answer to the question. You guys ready for it? It's Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All right, some of you guys might be disappointed, right? Or maybe you guys were expecting a different answer, but I wanted to set that up like that because, church, this is something that God has said is should be center stage about the things that we do with our life. And so, yes, this is God's will for our lives, that in our lives we would be making disciples. It's a big deal, right? It might not have been what you were thinking about, but there's no doubt about it that as you're asking that question, that this is part of the picture that God has for you. And the Bible gives us a lot of instruction. I think this is a big deal, a big center stage piece of that. And so making disciples really means two things, right? And Pastor Rob talked about last week that, and Pastor Dan just mentioned that making disciples is partly about making new disciples, right? Helping people believe in Jesus Christ for the very first time, right? We call this evangelism when we share our faith and invite people to make that decision to follow Jesus. And I just want to point out that that's only half of the Great Commission. You guys ever think about it? Like, I think a lot of times we think about that, that's 100% of it. But the reality is that's half. The other half is in Matthew 28, verse 20. Here's what Jesus also says. Teaching them, the disciples, to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I've commanded you, right? And he's saying, look, you're not just supposed to lead them to faith. You're actually supposed to help grow them in their discipleship journey. You're supposed to help make them mature, is another passage of scripture. And this is our topic for this morning. How do we develop disciples? How do we help grow them? This is our responsibility. What does that look like? And so it's going to look a little different for every person, but I think there is a common thing that we're all going to be doing together. And so what I have here is my lovely, you guys, I'm not an artist, but this is my whiteboard of the discipleship journey. And we're going to use this sort of as a roadmap for what this process looks like. And you guys have a copy of this on your sermon notes with some blanks in there as well. And so this is going to show the stages, the life stages of an individual all the way up from the left side of somebody who has not yet put their faith in Jesus. And we're going to grow in maturity all the way to the right side with a mature believer, right? And we're going to use life stages to kind of describe that. And we have for us a mountain climbing illustration. Any adventure people here? I love adventure. I'm more of a hiker. I've done a little mountain climbing, but for me, hiking mountains is like a passion of mine. I love it. So we're incorporating it, and we're going to do a little drawing, and so a little art time this morning. As well as we go through these five different stages, we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about key characteristics, kind of what is a profile of somebody in this stage. And then we're going to talk about some spiritual needs that they have, things that they need to do, steps that they need to take, and ways that other believers can come into their lives and help bring them further up the mountain on their discipleship journey. All right, so we're going to talk about the characteristics and the needs as we go. And I just want to give a shout out. I'm going to be borrowing pretty significantly from a resource called Real Life Discipleship by Jim Putman. And so thank you, Jim. He's got some good ideas, and I'm stealing some of them this morning. So I just want to mention that. And so as we go through this, I have actually provided three different reflection questions for us to kind of help guide the way that we use this tool. The first one and two are going to be kind of about ourselves as a self-assessment. And so the first question is going to be, where are you at on this journey? As we go through, I want us to kind of pause and think, which one of these profile stages matches up with me? And then following that, what are ways that you can develop in your own discipleship journey, right? So what's it look like for you to keep on climbing that mountain? And then the third question is about developing others. And so what are ways that you are able to help disciple others? And as we go through, you can kind of underline things that stick out, or you can take some notes, but just be thinking about, oh yeah, I can do that to help develop other disciples. And so that's going to be kind of a way to use this tool. So anybody ready to begin? We're going to move kind of quick, I warn you, but the goal is to kind of just get a general overview of just kind of what these profiles look like so we can see the continuum. And the first stage that we have here today is the spiritually dead stage. I know that sounds kind of dramatic, but that's the biblical language. And the figure that we have here today is just an individual standing at the bottom of the mountain who hasn't started their discipleship journey yet. And so you guys can fill that in. We got spiritually dead and just somebody's kind of standing at the foot who hasn't started their journey yet. And the key characteristic here, there's only one of them, is that they have not decided to follow Jesus. You know, the Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and you surrender your life to him, then you are born again and you become alive for the first time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and then 4 and 5 kind of paint a picture of this. Here's what Paul says. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Right? That's our state. Because of that sin, it separates us from God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Wow, that's so big. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. And so the one key characteristic that makes somebody spiritually dead is that they haven't decided to follow Jesus. And it's so interesting because these people can look all sorts of different ways, right? We could have somebody who's been spiritually dead who's attended church every week for 40 years, but they never made a decision to follow Jesus. Or it could be somebody who's never been to church before, who maybe has just been there or hasn't wanted to go, hasn't wanted anything to do with spirituality or faith. It could be that person. It could be someone who practices a different religion. There's all sorts of pictures, but they all have that one characteristic in common that they haven't decided to follow Jesus. And so what are the needs that this stage has? What do they need to keep on growing? And the first thing is that they need a secure relationship with a more mature believer, right? They need somebody who feels safe to them, that's not going to judge them, that they can just explore Christianity with, right? They need somebody who can talk about it, teach them some things, and just go on this journey with them. Second is that they need someone to model Christ to them, right? God has given believers this cool opportunity to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors, is the word the Bible says, to others, right? And there's nothing, but it is so powerful to see and to have that experience of experiencing Christ in flesh through his people. Number three, they have a need of answers to their spiritual questions, right? And so they might have some things that they're wondering about, and it's great for them to be able to go to maybe that mature believer that they've already been journeying with, or maybe that mature believer doesn't know it, and so they kind of find a pastor or someone else to help or some resources to help answer those questions. And then fourthly, and this one might seem obvious, but they need an explanation of the gospel and an invitation to receive Christ. Explanation of the gospel and an invitation to receive Christ. And so the reality is they need someone in their lives who loves them enough to tell them about Jesus and this relationship and invite them specifically to choose that, right? They need someone to love them enough to do that. And so as Christians, that's a place for us to come in and to share our faith with them. And so those are the four needs of the spiritually dead category. And that's the first one. The second one that we're going to be talking about is for the brand new believers. The people have just decided to make that decision, and these are going to be the spiritual infants. I know it might be hard to see in the back of the room. I'll try to write big. But the spiritual infants are now moving their way up the mountain, right? They're on the journey. They're going. They're kind of walking up, and they're beginning that journey here down at the bottom foot of the mountain. And the spiritual infants have two key characteristics. First of all, I like to use the word they're new. They're new. And when I say the word new, what I mean is that they're not totally aware of all the truth of the Bible. They're not totally aware of the Christian lifestyle yet because they're new. And then tied with that is that they are dependent, right? They need some help. And I think a good way for us to picture this, maybe a good example from just real world, is, not that this isn't real world, but just an everyday example, is that imagine if you got onto an airplane today and you traveled to a foreign country that you weren't very familiar with. Has anybody done this before? I have, okay. Maybe you don't know the language fluently. Maybe you don't know which side of the road to drive on. Maybe you don't have any local money to spend. Maybe you have to go to the bathroom and you don't know which symbol is the right one to use, right? You know what I'm talking about? I've been there before. That's awkward. And that's a pretty good picture of what it might feel like to be a new believer, right? Everything is new. And they're trying to figure out, well, how do I get involved with the church, right? They're not really sure how to do it. They're trying to figure out how to honor God with their lives, but they don't know what the Bible says about everything. They're trying to figure out what people mean when they use fancy words like Yahweh or apologetics or sanctification, right? What is that? Or maybe they come to church on Easter in a few weeks and they hear somebody say, Christ is risen. And they're like, yes? I don't know. What do you say back to that, right? Because they don't know that people say he is risen indeed or truly he is risen because they're new. Everything is new. And because of that, their key characteristics are new and dependency. And so there's no judgment here. You know, I just want to pause for a second. You know, there's no judgment for where you're at on this growth journey, right? We all have to start somewhere. We all have to make this journey up the mountain, and we're going to need help. We're going to need help getting up there. You know, I remember this is true for everything in life, and I remember a time when I was just starting to learn how to work out with free weights, okay? I don't know if anybody's ever done this before, but it, you know, I could do the basic, you know, curls and things like that, but I didn't know about a lot of the other exercises. It was kind of an awkward thing, and it was particularly awkward because I was a sophomore in college, and my roommate was like a workout machine who knew, like he was a guru, he was ripped, he knew what he was doing. And it was a little bit like embarrassing for me because I was like, I don't even want to, if I'm going to try to pull these free weights out, I'm going to make sure he's not in the room, you know, because this is just, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. And so I remember kind of that shame and that embarrassment. And then I read an article online about working out. And I remember the author said something to the effect of, remember, we all started off at the same place. Right? And they're trying to highlight this reality that we're all new at some point. And I just realized, you know what? That's okay. It's okay to be new. It's okay to need help. That's natural, right? And so what did I do? I had enough humility to go to my roommate and say, hey, man, you seem like you're doing a lot better than I am here. Can you help me? It was so great. He gave me tips. He helped me learn different exercises. He helped me learn with dietary stuff. And he helped me give even a workout schedule that I could follow to have like a general workout that I was doing. And I was a lot more successful because I went to him and got help. And this applies so well to spiritual journey, right? Spiritual infants and all the other categories, they need someone above them to help them with this. And so we're going to call this the spiritual parent, all right? So this is the final category, the spiritual parent. And the spiritual parent's going to be standing at the top of the mountain, and they're going to be kind of here at the top, pulling up the others on this mountain climbing. And so picture with me, if you've ever done a really strenuous mountain climb, which this doesn't look that strenuous, but it works well on this whiteboard, so that's why we're doing it. But there's sometimes a rope that somebody up ahead is using to help bring up the other people. And so the parents up here helping to bring up those who have decided to go on this discipleship journey. Talk about them more in a second. But the spiritual infant needs this type of person to help process with, to speak candidly with, to ask questions to and not be judged, and just to touch base with them on a regular basis on their journey. And a good picture of this in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And we see Paul talking about his relationship with the believers in the church there. Here's what he says as an apostle. He says, although we could have been a burden to you as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as nurses nurture, as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And I love this picture because Paul could have said, look, we're a big deal, right? Submit to us, come under us. Here's the truth, go do it, right? He could have had that relationship, but he says, no, you're my children. I love you. I'm going to spend time with you. We're going to do life together. Ask us questions. And that's the picture of discipleship that we see here in this relationship. That's what infants need. Tied with that is number two, teaching and modeling of the Christian faith, right? There's nothing that grows us like the Bible, and getting to learn that. What does it say? They need to hear that, as well as they need some other believers to just be good community and to help them figure this out with and to see what a Christian life looks like. And then the third need that they have is to develop discipleship rhythms. You guys, and this is really important because they're new. They don't know, like, what does the life of a Christian look like? And so they might need some help figuring out attending church and how to make that a habit, or reading the Bible, or praying, or fighting sin. How do we do that? You know, and just these Christian lifestyle things. They need somebody to help them to figure that out. And the goal here is not for the spiritual infant to be a master of these, right? That's not realistic. But the goal is for them to start building rhythms so that they can start making traction and start that growth, kind of like I was with the workout routine. I just needed some rhythms to get going. So that's the spiritual infant. Next up is the spiritual child. The spiritual child. And the spiritual child's making some momentum. They're here on the mountain. And they're actually getting some speed. Maybe they're kind of running up here. They're hanging onto the rope still, but they're getting some momentum on their spiritual journey. And I wanted to stop here for a second before I start walking through the profile. And I just want to say one thing. It's interesting to me that I think there's a lot of people who kind of freeze and stop and maybe even get stuck here at this stage on their discipleship journey. And I just want to highlight the reality that your spiritual maturity is not tied to how long you've been a Christian, and it is not tied to how old you are, right? This is something that is independent of that, and it's tied to how intentional really you've been and how well you've been discipled, how well you've chosen to grow, and the Lord, how the Lord's brought you up in that. And so it's not really based on duration or age, right? It's interesting that a spiritual child might be a Fortune 500 executive, or a spiritual child might be a five-year-old boy or girl. Right? They can both be at the same spiritual maturity, depending on where their journey has been, their intentionality, and the discipleship that they've received. And so I just wanted to bring that in. And so what are some key characteristics here? Well, the first of one that I want to talk about is, and I think this is a helpful just kind of general picture, is that they have a God and me focus. A God and me focus. And what I mean by this is that if there's any parents in the room, I have a two-year-old daughter, and I'm starting to see this, that sometimes kids' natural perception as they're approaching situations is to think about themselves first, right? And it's not that they're necessarily selfish in the process. It's just that their natural lens of viewing the world around them is thinking about themselves. And I think that kind of applies here to spiritual children as well. Maybe they go to a church. I think this is helpful. And they might walk into a church for the first time, and they might think, what can this church offer me, rather than thinking, what can I offer this church? You see the difference? Or they might go to a small group and say, well, what can this small group offer me, instead of, well, what can I offer to this small group? What impact can I have on it? And so they might struggle with seeing the church as a club or a service provider. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and disciples are part of the church sermon. They might struggle with seeing the church that way as well because of this. I also want to highlight that disciples in this stage, the child stage, are still likely to serve in church, but it's going to be interesting because oftentimes how they decide whether or not they're going to serve is going to tie directly to if it feels worth it to them, right? Does the sacrifice, does the cost, is it worth the investment that I'm going to put into it? And they have to think about that. And so then number two, second characteristic, keep on moving, is inexperienced thinking. Inexperienced thinking. And there's a lot of ways this plays out. I'm going to give you three. But I think one way I've seen is that sometimes spiritual children might think that they're further ahead of where they are on this growth trajectory, right? I remember talking to someone who was like, they've been a Christian for 6 months, and they're like, you know what, Mike? I'm going to go pastor a church, right? I'm ready to go. And I love the enthusiasm, right? There's something so beautiful there. But at the same time, it's like, hey, let's get you some training first, you know? Like, maybe we should just ride the brakes a little. Maybe we can work towards that, you know? But they might just think they're further ahead. Additionally, they might be overly tempted to make some spiritual issues more of a black and white thing than they need to be. And I'm talking about like extra things. Like a good example might be someone who says, you know what? Christians should only listen to worship music. Only music that's allowed. Everything else is sin. And I would say, hey, yes, there's some things that Christians shouldn't listen to, and that's not helpful, so I'm not going to say that. I mean, that's certainly true. But I also think there might be some music that's not worship music that's okay too, you know? And so that they might be more black and white, have that tendency. As well, maybe because they haven't had as many experiences or had maybe the length of time with the struggles that they've had, maybe they might be too quick to judge or lack some grace when experiencing other people. And so that's another way that this could play out. So second characteristic is inexperienced thinking. And then the third characteristic is what I'm calling confidence issues. Confidence issues. And this can apply two different ways, right? This can be overconfidence, where maybe they're struggling with arrogance, maybe they think they're a big deal, as well as it could be underconfidence, where they're struggling with insecurity, struggling with doubt, struggling with defeat. And frankly, I've struggled with both of these. This feels like a real thing for me, and I think it's not just one or the other. I think we can have both as we're doing this. And the reality is that both of these issues come from a lack of understanding of our identity in Christ. And so if we haven't spent time learning yet, we maybe haven't realized that God is the awesome source of all things good, and he has chosen to make us in his image and give us value and to place that on us, and he loved us so much he died on the cross. But sometimes we can lose sight of our identity in him and the way God made us to be. And when we have that understanding, it gives us both confidence and humility, and the spiritual child is still learning how that applies to their everyday lives. And so what are some needs? What are some needs that this stage has? Well, the first thing they need is establishment in a church family. Right? They need a place where they can kind of settle in, dig in roots. Maybe this is a church, local church. Certainly, I think it's a local church, but maybe it's even a small group, especially at a big church like Westgate Chapel. I think that kind of church family establishment is really important. As well, they need help with learning how to self-feed so that they can grow spiritually on their own. You know, there's a reality that they're going to not know everything about how to study the Bible yet. And I feel like if we're all being honest, there's probably a lot of us in the room that would say, yeah, I get that. I need to help learning how to study the Bible better too. And so they're going to need learning, some teaching, someone to help them with this, as well as teaching them how to pray, teaching them maybe about some other growth resources so they can begin doing this on their own in their own free time. And these are all great things for a mentor to come in and be able to speak into this individual's life and help coach them with this. As well, they're going to need some teaching about who they are in Christ. We just talked about that, but someone to explain that and how that applies. And then fourthly, they're going to need some coaching on a clear Christian perspective. And this one is, it's just, if you've ever been maybe in a life group or in a smaller setting, and you heard somebody kind of just say something that sounded a little bit off, like, oh, that doesn't sound like it matches up with the Bible, or oh, that might've been a little bit judgmental, or, you know, one of those things, and you kind of catch that. And maybe then it's a great chance for somebody to come in and say, hey, let me just follow up with you about that, or maybe kind of redirect. But just that ongoing coaching about just that good perspective that we need to have, or what we can have as we get to know the Bible better. And so that's the needs that we have there. I know I'm moving quick, but hopefully you can see the overview. Next up is going to be the spiritual young adult. The spiritual young adult. And the spiritual young adult kind of has a cool role where they're standing on the mountain, and they're in between, and they actually are both helping to pull up the children and the infants behind them, as well as they're still being pulled up by the parents. And so they're kind of helping with the work now in a more significant way. And so let's talk about that. The spiritual young adult, the key, I think, characteristic here that defines them is that they begin to have what I'm calling a God and others focus. A God and others focus. And so now they're beginning to realize, you know what? God made me for a purpose. I'm supposed to do things to help build God's kingdom. I'm supposed to represent Jesus to the world. And they're going to start more naturally embodying a lifestyle of this, of loving God and loving others. And so going back to that kind of illustration I used before, they might start going to a church and thinking, well, what can I offer the church instead of what can the church offer me? And so that priority begins to change. And it starts to play out in the way that they live their lives. They're going to start looking for places to serve. They're going to look for places to say, you know, I need to figure out how to use my gifts that God has given me. I want to grow and I want to develop those. And they're going to even be willing to serve sacrificially. Right. Sometimes you might hear about a need at the church. Sometimes it's me even saying it. You never know. But sometimes the pastor might come up and say, hey, you know, we really have a need. The spiritual young adult might say, you know what? That's not my area of strength, but the church needs it. It's good for the kingdom. I'm going to go just try to fill this need because we got to keep on serving, right? We got to keep on fulfilling the mission that's in front of us. And so they're willing to serve sacrificially, et cetera. Although obviously they're trying to find serving in their giftedness too, but they're willing to sacrifice. Next thing, they're going to likely help begin developing disciples. They might do this informally, right? I think a good way of thinking about it in everyday terms might be being like a big brother or a big sister to someone spiritually, you know, kind of be there for them, help them, develop them, coach them, come along underneath their wing, maybe initiate accountability relationships. As well, they might just say, you know what, I want to help assist in leading a life group or in mentoring someone and kind of getting their feet wet with more of those kind of structured relationships too. And so that's a little bit of a picture of that. Naturally, as they go through this, they're going to also become, number two, some more soft-hearted because they've had more time to learn about their brokenness. Oof. That's a real thing, right? The more time you have to learn about your brokenness, the more grace, the more compassion you have for people. And that's a quality that they'll exhibit. As well, they're going to be more secure, number three, in their identity in Christ over time. And then lastly, they're going to be growing as self-feeders. Growing as self-feeders, you know, learning how to do this really well in their lifestyle. They're going to be starting to really catch stride on, you know, doing things on their own independently, whatever their level is, right? And so for me, I remember when I was in college, I wasn't ready for like master's level theology discipleship. I wasn't there. But guess where I was ready for? I was ready to listen to sermons in my free time. And so I would listen to sermons regularly because that was at my level and it helped me grow. And spiritual young adults are figuring out ways that they're able to do that and doing that with some stride, getting some momentum going. And I think a good picture of this young adult phase is the picture of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. It's a familiar passage for a lot of people if you've been around church for a while, but I want to read it from the NLT because it just says it, like the paraphrase is just, I think it really is almost like a profile description of this phase. So I'm going to read that for you. Paul says, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." I love that, just series of lists, the way that they phrased it in the NLT there about what this kind of looks like. I think it's good encouragement for all of us, and it's what the young adults are beginning to do more naturally. And so what are some needs that they have? Well, they need places to serve, right? They need places to really jump in, to really explore, to really try to figure out what their gifts are. And then as they begin to identify their gifts, they need opportunities to grow. You know, and this might take some time, but that's what young adults are doing. They're figuring out their fit, and they're really trying to grow in those specific areas. They also need a spiritual parent to help them discuss their journey with, right? They need a safe place to talk to, just like all the other categories. They need someone that is willing to debrief interactions, answer questions, offer them guidance, and specifically, they need to have a spiritual parent investing with them, thinking, hey, what are the next steps, or maybe what are the boxes yet to be checked as you're trying to become a parent yourself, right? How do I take you that extra step so they don't just get stuck at spiritual young adulthood for forever, right? So they need a parent to help them with that. And then the last need that they have is they need accountability and encouragement. They need some people to be around them that's going to ask them hard questions, that's going to help spur them on and uplift them to keep them going, but it's going to really help continue to form them over time in real, authentic relationships with others. And so they need that as well. We all do. And I think the young adult season's really important. And so that's spiritual young adulthood. We got one more category this morning, and it's the spiritual parent. We've been talking about it a lot, but I just want to highlight that we use the word parent rather than adult because the reality is that parents reproduce, right? And in this illustration, parents make disciples. That's what this is all about. And it doesn't mean, by the way, just because they're at the top of this continuum that they have arrived, right? The reality is this mountain just keeps on going off the board. And so we haven't arrived, but this is the stage that we should all be trying to operate in on a regular basis as we continue to grow. And so what are the key characteristics? First of all, parents reproduce disciples. Parents reproduce disciples. Hopefully that wasn't a surprise to anybody. And the reality is that they have learned what it means to live a life of a disciple, and now they're ready to recreate that, reproduce that in these other individuals. And they're going to pass along the coaching, the wisdom, the development that they've received to other people. And not only that, but to the spiritual parents, this becomes a priority. So they're going to make this a part of their schedule. They're going to figure out ways to build this in because they know that it's important. And we've already covered many of the ways that this can manifest. So I'm not going to go through the whole sermon again. Don't worry. But it's informally, life on life. Maybe it's in structured relationships like mentoring, et cetera, as well as with our families. Parents, by the way, right? This is something we do with children as we help think about this. You're their key discipler. I hope you know that. And so that's something that they do. Second characteristic is that they feed themselves, right? Spiritual parents get what it looks like to understand the Bible enough so that they can figure out the answers to their questions, know where to go for resources when they're looking for things, and they have good rhythms to grow, and they make habits of that. And then thirdly, they're integrated in the church team. And so spiritual parents know how they work with other believers to help do the global discipleship work of a church. They've learned their giftedness, and now they're willing to help contribute in whatever unique ways that God has led them to and gifted them to in that church team. And so that's a picture there of the characteristics. And the reality is that these guys still have needs too, right? Parents aren't off the hook. And so let's walk through some of those. First of all, is that they need discipleship relationships. And this doesn't have to be necessarily structured things, but they need people that they can invest in. And why do I say that? Because the reality is, and I'll even think back to my own life, is that one of the ways that I keep on, why do you need that is because it's what God commands us to, but B, because it helps us grow ongoingly, right? When I meet with someone to do mentoring, I feel like I'm getting maybe more out of it than the person I'm mentoring. Hopefully that's not true, or maybe it's equal is maybe a good picture for it, but both parties are clearly growing as we journey together, and so that's important. Secondly, we need peer accountability and encouragement. And when I say peer, what I mean is a spiritual parent needs somebody who they're not necessarily leading, right, to be their accountability partner. Like the parent might not want a child as their accountability partner. What they want is some other parents who have grown who can really help push them and hold their feet to the fire and really help develop them and mature them in their faith. And one of my favorite ways that I like to do this ongoingly, and candidly, I hope that on my deathbed, I can look back and say this has been a rhythm that I've maintained until the end, is that I like to have a regularly scheduled time with other people. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's a little group, two, three other people, where I get together and I just talk and we speak openly. We ask each other hard questions and we really push each other and we pray for each other and we support each other. But it's a real accountability relationship. And that's something that I hope everybody is striving for. And it's such a valuable practice, but it's especially it's valuable for everybody. But parents need this to keep on going. And then thirdly, they need continued discipleship in growth areas. Continued discipleship in growth areas. And this is the last one I want to talk about. And the reality is there might be some weak spots that you have, right? So maybe you got a lot of spiritual parent qualities, but you got a young adult quality or a child quality that you haven't quite grown up into yet. And so this is where you can come back and you keep on working on those areas and you keep on taking it to next levels specifically. And so this is, again, where mentoring can come in on a special area, keep on reading books, et cetera, in pursuing our own development. All right, That was a little bit of a marathon, and that was really a quick overview. Quick and overview are the key words there. But I hope it gives you just a high-level look of what this journey is. And this journey that we're all on as we grow with Jesus, for those of us who have made that decision to follow him. And like I said, this isn't a perfect model. There were things that were left out. It doesn't always work just perfectly one stage to the next, but I hope you get the big picture. And I hope that as you think about it, maybe you have thought about places where you are, ways you can grow, and ways that you can help develop others. And I just want to pause right now, just for a pastoral moment, because I just have a feeling today that there might be some people in the room who are sitting here who might be thinking, you know what, Mike, I know that you can say this as a pastor, but the reality is that I don't really know how much I have to offer to help disciple and to pour into somebody else, right? Like, I just feel like, what can I do? What can I offer, right? Am I gonna even be a good mentor? How can I actually help pour into others and use my gifts? And I just wanna just come right at that and say, you know what? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit has dwelt inside of you, is what Scripture says. And he will give you the equipping that you need to do anything that the Lord has called you to. And let me tell you, developing disciples is on the list. And there should be no question inside of us that we are capable. Also because God made us in his own image and likeness, right? He crafted us individually. He has given us the skills and the abilities that we need to do the work he is calling us to. So don't let Satan come in and sow doubts, because everybody, no matter who you are, has the ability to help develop disciples. That's real. I want you to feel encouraged in that today. And you're not all going to look like the Apostle Paul, and we're not all going to look like Billy Graham, and we're certainly not all going to look like Mike Judge, praise God, in that process, because we're all different people, but we all have something to offer and to contribute in this process. Okay, guys? And there's one more thing I want to add to this drawing, and that is, you may have noticed along the way that on the left side of the board, this is really stepping on Adam's pedal board. Sorry, brother. Hopefully I didn't like mute it or something. As we move this way, we're going from being more self-focused to others-focused. Just kind of happens. And the reality is, as you grow with Jesus, as you spend more time with Jesus, with him, growing, learning, encountering him, you're going to start taking on his heart and his values for your own, maybe without even realizing it. And all of a sudden, the world that you value, the world that you see, the things that you prioritize are going to become less about you and more about others. And that's what this whole board represents. And it's also entirely countercultural. This is like the opposite, this continuum of what the world says we should do, right? The world says to take care of you, to focus on you, to fulfill your own dreams, to help yourself, right? That's what success looks like in the world's eyes. But in Christianity, Jesus says, give your life away for the sake of others. Help those who are in need. Teach others how to live their lives like Jesus. You guys, that is the life of a disciple. And that's why this progression can be so challenging, right? That's why people get stuck along the way, is because they don't want to die to themselves and keep on moving on this up the mountain. But church, there is so much joy in living for God and loving others. And if I just pause for a moment and I think about my life so far, and I think about the things that have been on my highlight reel in my day-to-day life and the things that I've invested my time in, it's been those moments where I've been living my life for Jesus and making disciples. Times when I've been sharing my faith with others. Times when I've found brothers or sisters who are maybe hurting, and I spoke words of encouragement into them about their issues or about who God made them to be. Times when I got to teach God's word with one person, with a small group, in a room like this. Times when I got to spend intimately in prayer and worship, either by myself or with a congregation. Times when I got to have real, authentic conversation with people about real things. Things that matter, talking about our souls. You guys, those are the things on the highlight list. But you know what didn't make the highlight list? Having shallow relationships and talking to other people about things like the weather. Nights spent watching TV or playing video games. Buying cool and new technology and saving up for it. So many things that I've done to try to be successful in this world instead of being faithful to Jesus. In church, the reality is I can stand here today and I can say I am probably ashamed of the amount of time I've spent investing in those other things. And the reality is that those things do not matter. They do not matter because I was not doing work for the kingdom, and ultimately I'm going to forget about them. The best life, the life that we are called to live, is a life following Jesus and making disciples. And so I want to bring us back to those three questions that I talked about at the beginning. Where are you guys at on this journey? What stage are you at? I know it's not perfect, but which stage do you identify with? Process that with the Lord this morning. Number two, what are ways that you can develop? Maybe you heard some things. What are things that maybe some next steps for you to keep on moving forward in this process? And then number three, what are ways that you are able to help disciple others? So maybe go back through your notes. Maybe underline some things. Maybe write down words that maybe the Lord's been convicting you of. And I encourage you just to be open-handed, because this is what matters in life, church. It's making disciples. And so why don't we just pray right now? The team will come out, and let's spend some more time with him. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for truth, God, and the reality that you're calling us to do work. God, you could have just set us aside, but instead you said, I got work for you to do. And it is our responsibility now as Christians, for those who put their faith in you, to make this decision yes, I'm going to be a part of this Great Commission work. I'm going to develop believers. And so, Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would come into the hearts of the people here, Lord, and that you would be touching them in ways that they can grow specifically in their own walks with you, and also in ways that they can be helping others and bringing them up on that mountain with them, Father. There is work to do. And Lord, it is the best life possible. And so I pray that any fears, any doubts, any selfishness, anything that is standing in the way of this discipleship journey that you're calling us to, Lord, that you would highlight that, and that the members here today, the members listening online, would have enough courage to say, you know what? I'm ready to try something else. I want to choose a different path, and I want to keep on moving up that mountain with you, Jesus. So Lord, would you meet with us right now? Would you help us and do work? We invite you in. Amen.
Whatever the cost, Jesus.
I love that song. And I just pray that that's true of our hearts today as we leave this place. Thank you, Adam. Thank you for the worship team, for what you guys did this morning leading us. Hey, one more thing before we go. I've talked a lot about mentoring today. I mentioned that a lot. I think it's a key way that we can help make disciples and grow as disciples ourselves. And we're exploring whether or not that might be something we want to do more formally at Westgate Chapel. And in order to make some good decisions, I need some help from you guys. I love it. We sent out a survey in our email this week, our biweekly newsletter that we send out. And if that's something you're interested in, whether it's to receive mentorship or to maybe mentor someone else, you can either follow that link on your email. You can go to westgatechapel.org/events and just let us know that you're interested as well. There is an opportunity for you here today. If you don't want to even worry about that, just fill out a connect card on the back, right? Hey, I'm interested in being mentored. I'm interested in mentoring someone else. That'll help us know what kind of interest we have, as well as some topics of interest that you guys might be interested in discussing. And so please help us out with that if you're interested as well. On your way out, you can drop off some your offering if you'd like to worship that way in the baskets. Online, you can give at westgatechapel.org as well. We have prayer available out these doors down the hall. As well, you can email requests to prayer@westgatechapel.org. We'd love to pray for you. And the last thing I'll say is that Missions Emphasis Week is coming, and it's going to be great, and it starts next Sunday. Got some excited people in the room. And so we got missionaries coming from Germany that are going to be here with us. We got great events planned, especially our Wednesday night mission celebration next week. You guys are not going to want to miss it. So be here next Sunday. We got all the info at a table out in the cafe. You can check that out. Get the scoop. There's tons of lots of things I don't have time to talk about, but there's a lot of great stuff going on. So thank you guys. With that, we'll catch you next week. God bless.